You know, the neat thing about walking with the Lord is no matter what's happening in your life or what's going on, he's always there with you. And sometimes you don't feel his presence, but that doesn't mean he's not there. He's there anyway, whether you feel his presence or you don't. And, you know, so many times we think we just have to constantly have the goosebumps or whatever you want to call it. But, you know, God's mindful of everything that's going on in our lives. And, well, I'm making a lot of noise up here. I can't see what I'm doing. Anyway, he's mindful of everything that's going on in our lives, and he's mindful of everybody that else is in our lives, you know. I was going to tell you a little quick story, and it's not necessarily a joke, but I was, me and Mark was out to breakfast the other morning, and I'm standing up there waiting to get our food, and Shidwell, we went and sat down, and this old guy come over, and he started talking to me, and, you know, I really wasn't trying to talk with him, you know, and he's complaining about the politicians and complaining about this and complaining about that and complaining about everything else. I'm just sitting there and I'm standing there and I basically tell him, I said, well, brother, I said, I really don't like to get into that political stuff too much, you know. And then, oh boy, he really gave it to me then. he was really chewing me out, you know. And we got to talking. And I told him I was a Christian, you know. And he's trying to witness to me about the Lord, but he's trying to do it with all this hatefulness that's going on too, you know, that he's doing. And I'm standing there and I'm just thinking, Lord, what am I going to do? What do I need to say to this guy? And some other guy walks over and came over to save me. And he came over and started, because I really didn't feel like I was supposed to say hardly anything to him. You know, I just stood there and let him vent, you know. And he was getting kind of hostile, you know. And he was a real older guy, you know. And he was telling me about he'd been in the different wars and stuff, you know, and you know, all this kind of stuff. And I mean, you know, I appreciate people that's been in the military. I mean, that's rough. I mean, you know, I appreciate them. And I'm so thankful that they do sacrifice for us, you know. But I'm telling you, boy, he was something else, and he just kept going on and on. I mean, he was an old guy. He was pretty old. I mean, I'm not young, but I'm young compared to him. He was old. And anyway, I had to kind of smile because that younger guy come over, tall younger guy, and he starts trying to get in the conversation to get him away from me because I'm just standing there listening to him, you know. And I went and I sat down, and the guy come over and he asked me, he says, where do you go to church? What's your church? And I started telling him about the church a little bit and stuff. And he says, I don't know what was wrong with him, but boy, he was really wound up. I said, yeah, I said, he was. I said, but, you know, and then I was thinking about this thing that Margaret sent me today. She sends me all these things that she picks up on Facebook and all these different places. And I was kind of thinking about this, and I had to kind of smile. And, you know, it's kind of the serenity prayer, but it's not really the serenity prayer, okay? I'm just going to read it to you. It says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the people that I cannot change, the courage to change direction when I see them coming, and the wisdom not to smack someone, some sense into them when I can't avoid them. That's what you feel like doing sometimes. When you get in awkward situations. But, you know, I felt for the old guy. I mean, you know, he was all wound up. I don't know what was going on with him, but he was really, really having a time of it. And, you know, I kind of asked the Lord what he'd have me share. And, you know, I was going to share this message about 3 weeks ago. And then, you know, Clyde spoke, and then Mike spoke last week. And so I'm going to share this message today. And this is probably the time that the Lord really wanted this message to be shared. And I've shared a portion of this before, you know, but I felt like the Lord wanted me to share this. And this is, if you want to put a title on this, it's the Feast of Tabernacles, the eighth day. And I'm going to read you this, and I've shared part of this scripture in another sermon the other day. But the Lord just built on this a little bit, and I felt like I was supposed to go ahead and finish this out. And it's Psalm 46:1. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling thereof, Selah. In other words, let's pause and take notice. God's in control. That's what it's really telling you. Verse 4. And this is really the gist of part of what I'm going to talk to you about. There is a river, the streams thereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her and right early. And I believe when I spoke to you before, I used that portion of that scripture and I told you to know he's an on-time God. He's always there to help you, and he's there to help you early. And he's never late. He's always on time. And he don't come before he's supposed to either, like the song goes. You know, he lets you go through whatever you're going to go through. But he's an on-time God. He's always right there on time. And I thank God for that young man that come over, and he was trying to protect me, I guess. I really didn't need no protection. I was just letting this guy go on and on and on. He was getting really fired up. And I just told him, I said, well, brother, I don't like to talk about politics. I said, I'm just not that much into politics. And you know, he was giving me down the road because I ain't into politics, you know. I told him, I just trust the Lord, and I'm not really into that much. But anyway, in John 7:37 through 39, and this is talking about the Feast of Tabernacles here, okay? And this is Jesus. This was the time that it was at that time of year. And this is Jesus talking. And it says, in the last day of the great feast, day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And you know, I'm going to stop right there for a second. I'll read the rest of it to you in a minute. But when he said, let him come unto me, and I couldn't get away from that. And I thought, well, Lord, why are you drawing my attention to that so much? And that come unto me, the word for unto there, I would have thought it would have been come into me or something like that, you know, because that would have been what I would have thought. But when I looked it up, here's what it said. It said a genitive, the side of pertaining to, with a dative by the side, near to, usually with the causative, the place, time, occasion, or respect, which is the distinction of relation, whether or for which it is predicated. Now that sounds like a kind of a, you know, wordy explanation of unto. But then I took a look at some of those words, and I took a look at the word predicated. And I wanted to see exactly what predicated mean. And I looked it up in some scriptural meanings, and it means the ideal of truth of this thing. And I'm going to tell you what, when he said come unto me, he wants you to come unto the truth of that thing. And then he says, come unto me and drink. And I thought, well, okay, I know what drinking is. When you drink something, it becomes part of you and so on and so forth. You know that old saying, you are what you eat, you are what you drink, that kind of thing. And I think that's a pretty good definition. But I liked what this meant. And I kind of studied into this a little bit. And it meant, come unto me and drink. It means to receive into the soul what serves to refresh, strengthen, nourish it into eternal life. Wow. So when he was telling them to come and drink, he was telling them, hey, come and partake of me You know, and when you partake of me and you drink of me, you're going to receive into the soul what serves to refresh, strengthen, nourish it unto eternal life. Praise God. You know, in verse 38 it says, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And, you know, when he said out of his belly, you know, I wanted to take a look at that too. And it basically has the meaning of the innermost part of man, the soul, the heart, as the seat of thoughts or feelings. And it also means the womb. And we know what happens in the womb. That's where something's birthed. And when he's saying that when you really partake of him, when you really allow his spirit to come into you, and it begins to nourish your soul and begins to get you into a place of coming into eternal life. And what happens is that he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Like I say, that belly means the innermost part of the soul, the heart, as the seat or thought of feeling. But this he speaks of as the Spirit, which they which believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not, it's in King James it says not yet given, but given is an italicized word, so it really isn't in the original. So the Holy Ghost was not yet, because that Jesus had not been glorified. In other words, it hadn't been revealed yet about the Holy Ghost. It hadn't been revealed what it really meant. And you know, I'm going to read you some things here about the tabernacle. And you know, I love there was three major feasts in the Old Testament. There was the Passover, there was Pentecost, and there was the Feast of Tabernacles, three major feasts. And if you talk to most religious people out there, they'll tell you that the Feast of Passover was fulfilled when Jesus died on Calvary. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And what took place in Passover was when the Jews were coming out of Egypt, you know, they were to slay a lamb and to put the blood over the doorpost of their house. And the angel of death would pass over and not affect them. And it affected the Egyptians, but not them. And, you know, so when we receive Jesus Christ, his blood cleansed us, and the angel of death has passed over us. Now he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and he that liveth and believeth me shall never die. And it's because of the blood of Jesus. And you can't get away from the fundamental things of the blood of Jesus. I mean, sometimes we get to talking deep stuff, but I'm going to tell you what, you cannot take the foundation away. You take the foundation away, and guess what? You take the foundation out of this building, and guess what's going to happen? This building will collapse. And I'm going to tell you what, don't never get away from the foundational truths, but build upon the foundational truths and always keep them there, because they have to be there. And that second feast was the Feast of Pentecost. And Pentecost was when they would have the first fruits harvest. And it was wonderful, and they had the harvest, you know, and they would have the first fruits harvest. Well, we know that in the upper room, after Jesus was crucified and he rose from the dead, that the 120 were in the upper room. And in the upper room, they finally, I don't know how long it took them, I imagine it took a while, to get in one accord. You know, one accord. You know, musicians will understand this. If you're playing music and you're playing in accord and somebody else gets in a strange chord, it don't sound too good. It sounds pretty bad. Well, that's the way we are in life. If we're not at one with each other in the same accord, then everything is kind of a mess. And sort of the religious world's like that out there today, and the natural world sort of like that today too, because, you know, the things of the natural always declare the things of the Spirit. So don't be surprised if God is going to have to bring things into one accord, because he's going to have to. But on the day of Pentecost, when they were up there, they finally got in one accord. And when they got in one accord, there came a mighty rushing wind into the room, and cloven tongues of fire set upon their head. And they began to speak in unknown tongues and magnify and glorify God and all that. And they came outside. And when they came outside, all of the people in Jerusalem, there were a lot of people around there that were from all different countries around the world. Well, they all heard them speaking in their own language. And they were speaking and glorifying God. Well, we know that when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he gives you the sign of speaking in tongues, that it's partially a prayer language, because it helps you to pray when you don't know how to pray, you know. And a lot of times, that's usually what happens, is when you're praying and if the Lord takes you off into speaking in an unknown tongue, what it is your spirit is praying and making intercession for you, or making intercession for someone. Now, what you should really do when that happens, you should pause for a minute and you should say, Lord, let me understand what I just prayed. Yes. Now, Paul said, this is Paul, and a lot of times certain factions of religion out there will say, but Paul said you shouldn't speak in unknown tongues. No, he didn't say that. He said, I speak in tongues more than all of you. He said, but I would rather speak a few words that people can understand rather than speak thousands of words in an unknown tongue. So even in church, if you're praying and God has you take off into an unknown tongue, then pray that God give you the interpretation or somebody else the interpretation of what you just said, because it could be a very good prophetic word for somebody. It would be something to build them up, something to strengthen them, or whatever. But I'm just telling you this, and I'm saying this not necessarily for this group, because I know most of you understand that already, but if somebody hears us on the internet, so they understand what speaking in tongues is all about. It's a prayer language. It's a sign that was given. And so the Holy Spirit came into their lives and they began to speak in unknown tongues on the day of Pentecost. So they know that feast was fulfilled, you know, to a certain extent, and it's still being fulfilled today, you know. Well, the Feast of Tabernacles, when you start asking them about that, any of the religious folks out there, they don't have much of an answer for that. Because as far as they're concerned, they don't know that that's been fulfilled. But I want to tell you what they did during the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm going to read some of this to you. And this is historic, what I'm going to read to you. But it's really good, and I want you to listen to it. Okay, in the Feast of Tabernacles, it starts off in Exodus 23:16, if you want to write it down, go back and read it or whatever. And it's also called the Feast of Tabernacles, but it's also called the Feast of Ingathering. I like that, ingathering. I'm going to tell you what, folks, there's going to come an ingathering. And it's going to be a mighty, mighty thing when it happens. And it says the third of these great feasts, a festival, was the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the third one, and it was the Feast of Ingathering. And I'm going to read you to this. It says, in the time of the festival fell in the autumn, when the whole, and this is talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, when the whole of the chief fruits of the ground, the corn, the wine, and the oil were gathered. And those things are very significant. The corn, Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. He said, but if it does that, it will bring forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. So this is talking about an ingathering of the corn. And the wine, we know that when Jesus began his ministry, the very first miracle that he did was at the marriage feast of Cana of Galilee. And they're sitting there, and Mary looks over at him, and they've run out of wine. And she looks over at him and says, they ran out of wine, son. And I'm paraphrasing here. That's what she said to him. And you know what? If mom talks to you, pay attention sometimes, because a lot of times she knows. She's got a heart for things. And sometimes we're a little, and I'm not saying Jesus was dull of hearing, because he wasn't, because he only did that which he heard his father do and seen his father do. But anyway, he said to her, "Woman, what's that to me?" Well, she looked over at the servants and said, "Whatever he bids you to do, you do it quickly." And then, you know, so what did she know something that the rest of them didn't know? Yes, she did. And he told him, he said, there were 6 water pots sitting there. And he told him, he said, "Take those 6 water pots and fill them all the way to the brim with water." And I want you to know 6 is a number for man. And sometimes when you feel like that you just can't hardly receive any more word, you've heard so much word and heard so much word and heard so much word, and a lot of times when people have preached to you and preached to you and preached to you, you think, "Oh my God, can I hear anything different than what I've heard in the past?" You know. Well, let me tell you what. That's a sign that you're starting to get filled to the top. Now, the water is significant of the water. The scriptures talk about the washing of the water of the Word of God. The Word of God is significant, and it's called water in Scripture. And 6 is the number for man. So when God starts filling you up to the top with his water of his word, and you feel like, "Man, I've heard it all, I've seen it all, you know, can somebody preach a sermon I ain't never heard, or heard part of it, or a little bit of it, or something?" You know, well, just hang on. But he told him to take and bear out from the water pot, and take a cup and give it to the governor of the feast. And he took it to the governor of the feast, and the governor of the feast drank it, and he said, "Oh, boy, you've saved the best till last." And that best had turned into new wine. So don't just get discouraged sometimes if you feel like, "I've heard it all," because that's okay. Just keep listening. Let God pour it all the way up to the top to where it's about ready to run over. Because there's going to come a time when that thing's going to change. And when it changes inside of you, then there's going to be the wine of the Word of God, and it's going to be the new wine. And buddy, when that new wine comes forth, it's a drink of merriment. It's a drink of joy. Like I've told people before, you don't see too many sad winos. Most of the time, they're pretty happy. They'll be singing and dancing around and doing all kind of goofy stuff. And the things of the natural do declare the things of the Spirit. And I'm going to tell you what, when God begins to turn that water into wine in you, well, look out. The joy of the Lord will definitely be your strength. And everybody will see that joy, and everybody will want some of that joy. And they'll be asking you, "Where'd you get that from?" And you tell them, "Man, I got it from the water of the Word, and it changed me. It changed into wine." Okay, then the next thing that happened there is the oil. And I'm going to tell you, as that water gets changed into wine in you, then the next thing that's going to happen, and this is in the Feast of Tabernacles, the next thing that happens is it begins to change. There begins to be oil there. And oil talks about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And what does it say about the anointing? The anointing does what? It breaks the yokes that bind. It breaks the yokes that bind in you first, and then it'll break the yokes that bind in everybody you begin to come in contact with. And I'm going to tell you what, that's a wonderful thing. And just to give you a couple scriptures about some of the things that I said to you here today, the corn, you can look at that in John 12:24, you know, about the wheat falling into the ground, corn or wheat falling into the ground, it abides alone, it has to die. And then the wine in John 2:1-11, the water into wine, that's where Jesus turned the water into wine. And then the anointing oil, that anointing in Psalm 133 through 1 says, how beautiful is it for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the oil that was poured over Aaron's head. Aaron was the high priest at that time. And the things of the natural declare the things of the spirit. It's like the oil poured over Aaron's head. And it ran down over his head. And ran down over his beard. And if you got a beard, you ain't a kid no more. You grown up. Ran down over his beard. Ran down onto his garments. And ran all the way down to his feet. And you know, once that oil runs all the way down to your feet, then guess what? Every place you step, that anointing steps. Every place you go, that anointing goes. The Feast of Tabernacles we're talking about here, folks. And then it says here, it says, its duration was only 7 days. And if you remember what I told you, I'm talking to you today about the Feast of Tabernacles, the 8th day. Well, the Feast of Tabernacles only lasted 7 days. Now let's get into the rest of it here. It says a day of holy convocation, distinguished by sacrifices of its own, which were sometimes spoken of as an 8th day. During the 7 days, the Israelites were commanded to dwell in booths of huts formed of the boughs of the trees. The boughs were of olive, palm, pine, myrtle, and other trees with thick foliage. And if you want to read about any of this stuff, Leviticus 23:36, Nehemiah 8:18, and then it goes ahead and it says, according to the rabbinical tradition, each Israelite used to tie the branches into a bunch to be carried in his hand, to which the name was Lab, L-U-L-A-B, okay? All right, let's read on a little further. The tabernacle were by far more numerous than those of any other festival. They were offered on each day, 2 rams, 14 lambs, a kid for a sin offering. But what was the most peculiar was the arrangement of the sacrifice of the bullock, which is amounting to 70. It says, the 8th day was a day of holy convocation, particular solemnity. On the morning of this day, the Hebrews left their huts and dismantled them and took them up their abode again in their houses, and the special offering of that day were bullock, rams, 7 lambs, you know, 7 is the number for God. And we know he was the Lamb of God. It had already been offered. A goat for sin offering. It says, and when the Feast of Tabernacles fell on a sabbatical year, portions of the law were read each day in public to men, women, and children, and strangers. And Azariah reading the law during the festival day by day from the first day to the last day. Okay, it says, there were two particular observances in the Feast of Tabernacles which appeared to be referred to in the New Testament, but were not noticed in the Old. These were the ceremony of the pouring out of some water from the Pool of Siloam, and the display of some great lights in the court of women. Okay. Siloam has the meaning of sending, gushing forth of water. And you know, in John 9:7, after Jesus had anointed somebody, he told him to go and wash in the Pool of Siloam. And I'm going to tell you what, when Jesus says go, and sends you, go. Don't wait. Do what he tells you to do, when he tells you to do it, and how he tells you to do it. You know, I've heard people say in times past, well, the Lord gave me a prophetic word for Sister so-and-so over there, but I didn't think it was the right time. Shame on you. Shame on you. Who are you to say whether it's the right time or not the right time? God gave it to you. You go give it. You do exactly what he tells you to do, and you leave it with him. Whether you know something or don't know something. I'm going to tell you what, when people, I've given people prophetic words before, and they say, well, Brother Oscar, what did that mean? I said, don't ask me. Ask God. All I did was tell you what he told me to tell you. You know, and that's the way I do it. I don't try to explain it. I don't try to figure it out. You know, I did have years, you know, it seemed like in the last few years when ministries from the outside would come in here, the Lord has had me give them a prophetic word different times. And, Brother Roy, when him and his wife were here a couple times ago, the Lord had me give him a prophetic word and his wife a prophetic word. And later on, after he was gone, he contacted Jim and he said, did you guys happen to record that word? And Jim called me and he said, did we record that prophetic word that you gave to Brother Roy? And, you know, some other brothers gave him a word too, you know, but he was talking to me. And I said, no, we weren't recording them then. That's why now if I'm going to give you a prophetic word, I'll take a mic and come over and I'll tell them to start the CD. So it's recorded. Okay, but I didn't then. Well, he wanted to know if he could get a copy of that. And I told Jim, I said, man, when the Lord gives me a word from somebody, I put it out of my mind after that. Because otherwise, I'd be sitting around trying to figure out what this meant and trying to interpret it. And I'd probably send them to Africa, and he wanted them to go to Indiana or something. You know, I mean, I don't want to do that. You know, so I don't try to figure it out. If God gives me a word for you, I'm going to give it to you. And then that's between you and God. I don't have anything else to do with it from there other than being obedient to what the Lord told me to do. Well, anyway, I told him, I said, well, he said, can you remember that word? And I said, boy, I don't know. I said, I'll pray about it. And I said, if the Lord brings it back to my mind, I said, I'll write it down and see that we can get it to him. Well, I prayed about it, and he did bring it back to my mind. And I was surprised because, you know, most of the time it's gone. Once I give it to you, it's gone. I just put it totally out of my mind. Anyway, we gave it to him, and here was the deal. Part of the word that was given to him was it was time for him to shake off the dust on his sandals and get moving. That was part of the word. I can remember that much of it, you know. And, you know, he said he got that word 3 different places. Same word, 3 different places. Well, out of the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, let every word be established. Now, if somebody comes and gives you a prophetic word, don't go jumping off the building because they told you to jump off the building. Now, if God's already spoken to your heart and you had a dream that you were supposed to jump off the building and somebody else comes up to you and says, thus saith the Lord, jump off the building, and somebody else does, then you might want to jump off the building, and he'll catch you. But let it be out of the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. Don't get all... I've seen many a time, and Clyde knows of instances, we could share the instances with you, and some of you'd know the people, and some of you wouldn't, where someone was given a prophetic word by somebody that had a prophetic ministry at one time, and it ruined that boy's life. He ended up divorced and everything else. Now, I've had elders tell me, well, you know, you should give people more directive word what they should do and what they shouldn't. I said, brother, I don't give nobody nothing unless God tells me to give it to them. I don't know what God wants you to do. I'm having a hard enough time figuring out what he wants me to do sometimes. You know, I don't know what God wants you to do. If he gives you a word, it's between you and him. It ain't got nothing to do with me. And don't get mad at me because I didn't come and try to talk you out of the word that you said the Lord gave you. And I've had people get mad at me over that. Brother, why didn't you come and talk to me about this? You know what I tell people if they tell me they're going to leave this church? I tell them all exactly the same thing unless God tells me to tell them something else. Do exactly what God's telling you to do. If he's telling you to leave, leave. He's telling you to stay, stay. I don't want you to leave. But if that's what he's telling you to do, you need to be obedient and do what he's telling you to do. That's what I tell people. And I'm going to tell you what, that don't build your church up. It don't nail people to the seats. And I don't try to nail anybody to the seats. I want you guys all to do whatever God wants you to do. And if he gives me a word to help you in that, I'll be right there giving it to you. But if he doesn't, don't get mad at me because I didn't talk you out of it. Because you're the one saying, well, the Lord told me this or the Lord told me that. Then I'm going to say, well, okay, then you need to do just what he's telling you to do, you know. But anyway, so that Feast of Tabernacles, let's get back to that again here. And we'll read on down through this, and this is beautiful when you really read this. It says, there are two particulars in observance of the Feast of Tabernacles which appear in the reference of the New Testament, but are not noticed in the Old Testament. These are the ceremonies of the pouring out of water of the Pool of Siloam and the display of some great lights in the court of women. Now, things of the natural declare the things of the Spirit. Scripture talks about court of women, talks about women. Know you not, you're the temple of God. The court of women was in the temple, okay? When it talks about court of women, it's talking about the court of the soul. The soul. Every one of us, the word soul is the word psuche. It's a feminine word. A feminine word, okay? Every one of us has a feminine part of us, which is our soul. The masculine is the spirit, the pneuma. God is the spirit. If his spirit comes in union with your soul, that is the marriage feast of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I'm going to tell you what, it won't bring forth anything but the Son of God. That's the only thing it can bring forth. When Mary was going to Bethlehem, you know, before Mary went to Bethlehem, I guess, but she had a visitation of an angel of the Lord. And the Spirit of God overshadowed her soul, and told her that the thing which is born in you is going to be the Son of God. And it was the Son of God. It was Jesus. Now, the same thing happened to you the day that you received Jesus Christ into your heart. Your spirit woke up inside of you. His spirit woke up inside of you. And the only thing, you were born of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, and the only thing that that seed can bring forth is God. Amen. Jesus, that nature. That's the only thing it can. There's a natural law, and it's a spiritual law too. Each seed is after its own kind. An apple seed can't bring forth a peach tree. It can only bring forth an apple tree. If you plant dandelions in your yard, you guess what you're going to get? Or even if you don't plant them, you're going to get them anyway. You're going to get dandelions. When them little fuzzy white balls pop up there, and I was a kid, I used to love them things, man. I used to play tricks on kids. I'd say, hey, I'd pull that thing off, and I'd say, hey, open your mouth, and I'll use the flashlight. You know what you do when you do that, don't you? You stick the thing in their mouth, and all them seeds go in their mouth, because that thing just sticks to your mouth. Kids are mean. I was a mean kid sometimes. I did mean stuff, you know. But each seed brings forth after its own kind. And when the wind blows them those seeds and you run over them with the lawnmower and you think, man, I've killed that dandelion down. Mm-mm. No, you ain't. No, you ain't. You dig it up by the roots and you say, oh, boy, I got that one. No, you didn't. Four more will come up where that one was. So anyway, each seed is after its own kind. So we know that the only thing that can come forth out of the presence of God is God. Now we're going to go ahead and read the rest of this, and I'll try to read through it pretty quick. It says, and we are told that each Israelite on the holiday attire, having made up his lob, and that's the branches and everything, and that meant that word has the meaning of literally like to be sent, you know. And it was the all of the leaves and stuff that they had made for their tabernacle. Now, part of what happened with the tabernacle that they built on the Feast of Tabernacle was they got alone with God, just them. And God dealt with them. And sometimes you might say, well, God's drawing me off to be alone with him. Go be alone with him. I'm not going to tell you not to. Do what he's telling you to do. If he wants you to be alone with him, go be alone with him. You might be dealing with that Feast of Tabernacles. But boy, when you come out of that thing, there's going to be a big change. Because you will have been right in the very presence of God. And it says, and let's just read the rest of this real quick. And it says, and the parts of the victim were laid upon the altar, and one of the priests fetched some of the water in a golden ewer, you know, it's a pitcher, I'd say, from the pool of Siloam, which he brought into the court through the water gate. And as he entered, the trumpets sounded, and he ascended the slopes of the altar. And at the top of this were fixed two silver basins with small openings at the bottom. Wine was poured into the one on the eastern side, and water was poured into the one on the western side. Sort of sounds familiar what happened with Jesus at that marriage feast, doesn't it? Water turned to wine. Okay. And it says, into the eastern side, and whence it was conducted by pipes into the cauldron. In the evening, both the men and the women assembled in the court of women, expressly to hold a rejoicing for the drawing of water of Siloam. Now, let me tell you what. I've heard people say, that sister over there, she was really rejoicing. She was being really soulish. It's okay. If she's being soulish in the Lord, that's fine. A lot of things that people call spirit are not very spiritual. And a lot of things that people call soulish are not very soulish. David said one time, bless the Lord, O my what? Soul. And all that's within me. Bless his name. We sang that song. I love that song. Bless his holy name. I could almost sing it up here. I love that song. I'm not a good singer, but... But bless the Lord, O my soul, and said, forget not his benefits. And I'm going to tell you what, when you start blessing him with your soul, and that's your mind, your will, your intellect, and your emotions, then the spirit comes in, boy, and things start to happen. But anyway, in the court of women, that's talking about soul there, that's a woman there, expressly to hold a rejoicing for the drawing of the water of Siloam. At the same time, there were set up in the court two lofty stands, each supporting four great lamps. These were lighted on each night of the festival. It appears to be generally admitted that the words of our Savior in John 7, 37 and 38, if any man thirst, let him come and drink unto me, and he that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, were suggested by the pouring out of the water of Siloam. But it's very doubtful what is meant by the last day. That great day of the feast, it would seem either the last day of the feast itself, that is the seventh, or the last day of the religious observant of the series of annual festivals, the eighth must be intended. The eighth day may be meant, and when the reference to our Lord would be to be an ordinary and well-known observance of the feast, though it was not at the very time going on. We must report some such explanation if we adopt the notion of our Lord's words in John 8:12. I am the light of the world, refer to the great lamps of the festival. Now let me tell you this. Jesus said, a city set on a hill can't be hid. He said, I'm the light of the world. He said that. But he also said, now you're the light of the world. As he is in this world, so are we. So everything that he is, so are you. Okay? And it said, great reference to the festivals. Though all the Hebrew annual festivals were seasons of rejoicing, the Feast of Tabernacles, in this respect, distinguished above all of them, the huts and the lobs must have been a gay and striking spectacle over the city by day, and the lamps of flambeau, the music and the joyous gathering in the court of the temple must have given a sense more festive in character to the night. The main purpose of the Feast of Tabernacles was plainly to set forth in Exodus 23:16 and Leviticus 23:43. It was to be at once a festival for the harvest, a commemorative of the time when Israel dwelt in tent during their passage through the wilderness. In one of its meaning, it stands connected with the Passover and the Feast of Abib and with Pentecost as the Feast of Harvest. It is the other meaning it related to the Passover as the great yearly memorial of deliverance from the destroyer and from the tyranny of Egypt. But naturally connected with this exaltation is their regained freedom with rejoice in the more perfect fulfillment of God's promise, the settlement of people in my holy blessings. Now listen to this. Revelations 21, 2 through 7. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and we will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, no crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Praise God. And I'm going to tell you what, if you feel like sometimes God's, you're just getting so full of the word that you think, God, can I get any more in there? He'll pour it in until it's filled all the way to the top. But then it might come a time when he's going to say to you, I want you to get along with me a lot more than you have been. I want you to enter into that real Feast of Tabernacles. I want you to tabernacle with me because you are my tabernacle. Just like it said there in Revelation, the tabernacle of God is with men. And I'm going to tell you what, once you enter that, you'll enter into that eighth day. And I'm going to tell you, out of you will flow rivers of living water. And it won't just be living water. It'll be water mixed with the wine of God, the joy of God, the merriment of God. And I'm going to tell you what, and creation, when they get a taste of that, buddy, they're going to sing, dance, and tell the world of his love. Until Zion sees eye to eye, we shall behold love's creation more, and then we won't have to die. You know, I love that song. We don't sing anymore, but we ought to sing it once in a while. We need to sing, dance, and tell the world of his love, I'll tell you what. Instead of grumbling, complaining, and fussing about all the stuff that's going on in the world, let's start telling them about his love. Let's tell them about the joy of God. Tell them about the water of the word. Tell them about the wine of the word. Tell them about the things that is going to do, is going to change creation. Kathy was talking about back there about in Romans the 8th chapter, the Lord's wanting to take the lid off. And when he takes the lid off of his body and people begin to see the glory of God revealed in his sons and his daughters, Romans the 8th chapter says all creation is going to be set free. Not some of creation, it says all creation shall be set free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. Wow, what a tremendous word. And I'm going to tell you what, you're going to be a big part of that, because that water of life is going to flow out of you. That wine of the Word of God is going to flow out of you, the joy of the Lord. And when it flows out of you, and the people out there that think they're the governor of that feast out there, and they taste it, they're going to say, oh, boy, this is the best I've ever had. And you know what? Come, Lord Jesus, come in us and be exposed in us, that creation can be set free. Praise God. Well, that's all I had to share with you today. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. And I didn't go through just everything. I tried not to go too far, but I went a little bit long here today. Father, in Jesus' name, I just ask you to just bless your people abundantly. Father, let us tabernacle with you. Let that Feast of Tabernacles be going on, and that eighth day to come where the outpouring of your light and of your spirit and of your joy, where we as priests, kings and priests unto you, can pour out the water and the wine and let people come and dip out of the pool of Siloam and take a drink and just be refreshed and renewed and overjoyous. And Father, I give you the praise, I give you the glory, I give you the honor, for no one else is worthy of it but you. And we thank you for what you're going to do. And amen, amen. If somebody wants to help me sing that song, we'll sing it. Can you sing it, Kathy? Come up here and sing it for us a little bit. I can't remember all the words. I remember, we'll sing, dance, and tell the world of his love until Zion sees eye to eye. Okay, let's try to sing it.
We'll sing, dance, and tell the world of his love until Zion sees eye to eye. We shall restore love's creation more and show them they don't have to die. We will all shall ascend them while living in him. We're changed till with men it is well. Redeemed we do sing as we dance for the King, till there is not one man in hell.
Oh, praise God. Don't you want to see that day? Praise God.